So John 3, if you have a church Bible, one of the red church Bibles, it's page 940. John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 16 verses. John 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For which we thank God. Now, in the opening prayer of our brother this morning, and again this evening, he more or less preached my sermon for this evening. So the Lord must have something to say to us. And I want to just share with you, very, very simply, the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been seen. The greatest demonstration of love that's ever been seen. It's talked about so loosely these days, isn't it? Love. Love is so cheap and so common among many people. But here in the reading, we have the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been seen. In those well-known words of John 3, verse 16, they are so well-known, dare I say, perhaps they're too well-known, and the danger, because the scripture and this verse is so well known, is that we can repeat it quickly in a parrot-like fashion. It's good sometimes to stop in a well-known verse of the Bible and to literally just read one word at a time, slowly. I would recommend that, slowly. So often we hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But dear friend, it's worth it for a moment just to look at every word one by one. You say, well, you've only got about half an hour. Well, we'll see about that. Might keep you a bit longer tonight. Go through it. And what I've seen in this well-known verse is there are four very definite lessons that we can learn perhaps we've not so clearly seen before. I love the words of William Rees in that wonderful hymn where he speaks of this great love of God in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus. William Rees says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast, a gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice, now listen, kissed a guilty world in love. Isn't that wonderful? Kissed a guilty world in love. And then it's also important to remember, as we read this well-known verse, that these words are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, that's quite obvious. But stop for a moment. What must it have been like to hear the Saviour say these particular words? For God so loved the world. He's speaking of the love of God, his Father, in sending his dear Son. His Son is speaking here, face to face. God so loved the world as he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the first division that I see in this well-known verse may be put like this, dear friend. We see something of the extent of this love. The extent of this love. God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, the world. What vastness. That's why William Rees says, here is love vast as the ocean. He's thinking of this worldwide mission, this worldwide proof of divine love. God so loved the world, reaching back to eternity. From eternity to eternity, God so loved the world. It's a world, which we've been reminded of this evening, a world which he had made. In the beginning, God created the heavens. Here we are reminded that God so loved the world, a world which he had made. God said, let there be light. And there was light. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So as you read this well-known verse, this greatest demonstration of love, God so loved the world. Have you got a worldwide view? A worldwide view of mission? Do you love the world? Do you love the people that you meet day by day? Do you love the neighbors? Do you long that they would come to saving faith? God so loved the world. It's a world which he sustains. In other words, he keeps it going. The sustaining power of God over the world. You remember how Paul at Athens reminds the people to whom he's preaching, to the unknown God. The unknown God, they said. No, says Paul, no. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's pointing them to the world which God the Creator sustains. People sometimes say to me, you know, I don't need God. And I very often say to them, we need him. You need him for your very next heartbeat. It's a world that he sustains. All living creatures, all living things, from the smallest little ant to the greatest creature in the forest. He sustains the world. Thirdly, it's a world which did not recognize him. When the Son of God walked this earth, so often we read, they did not recognize him. John 1:10, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't recognize who he was. They failed to recognize the purpose of his coming. It's a world that was spiritually blind to the Son of God. And it's still the same today. Still the same today. Spiritually blind. Isaiah 53 verse 2. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire in him. To the ordinary man, to the ordinary woman in the world, they fail to see who he is, the Son of God. They fail to appreciate who he is and what he came to do here in the world. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should shine into their hearts. I wonder where you are this evening in these things, my friend. He's a God who made you. He's a God who has loved you. He is God who has known you from all eternity. And the devil do all that he can to blindfold your spiritual sight and to prevent you from seeing and appreciating and loving him. Fourthly, it's a world which hated and rejected him. John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He is despised. He is rejected. He is a man of sorrows. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Literally, we did not fully appreciate who he was. Away with him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. No room, no room for the Son of God. And then we remind our hearts, beloved, it's a world which one day he will judge. Did you hear that? It's a world which one day he will judge. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall be made to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, unto those that look for his appearing shall he appear the second time. It is appointed. That's an important word. I often remind people that we have appointments here upon earth that we can change, we can cancel. But this appointment, you can never change. It is appointed unto man. So often my wife would say, at God's appointed time. At God's appointed time. Charles Wesley sums it all up when he says, thou judge. Oh, I thought he was a God of love. Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. There is a day of judgment coming. He who is despised and rejected, and by some here perhaps this evening, ignored, and you would perhaps say from your heart, perhaps not with open words, away with him, crucify him. What's all this about? God so loved the world, and that includes you. And me, we're part of that world, so we can make it so personal. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son for me. But the second great division in this text, I would suggest to you, dear friend, is that we something of the evidence of this love. That he gave his only begotten Son, that he even gave up his only begotten Son. Now let me just say here, dear friend, that there is a word from that text that is so often left out in many of the modern versions, and it always causes me distress. So many of the modern versions do read that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you say, well, that's an old-fashioned word. That's out of date. Can't we leave that out? No, no, no. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That means his unique son, his only begotten son. And those of us who have children, we love our children. And God the Father loved his begotten son, his unique son. He was dear to the heart of the Father, and he gave him up for you and for me. Horatius Bonner puts it like this: blessed be God, our God, who gave his only son, his only begotten son. He only had one son. The Father loved the son as we love our children. The unique, no one else like him. When the fullness of the time was come, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God gave up his son, delivered him up, heaven's best for heaven's worst, for you and for me, poor, hell-deserving, guilty sinners. The evidence of that love. Have you ever had anyone say to you, where is your God of love? Some tragedy comes to the nation, some tragedy within a home, and they so often come to us with a voice of derision and scorn. Where is your God of love? They've said that often to me, and you know what I say? I point them immediately to Calvary. That is the evidence of God's love. The world is in a mess because of the sin and the rebellion, the opposition to the Savior and his love. If you want to know where my God of love is, look with me to Calvary. Calvary, where he suffered. That's where the God of love is. We could think of it in this way: an examination of this evidence. We want to look at it a little bit closer, this begotten son. It's a two-way willingness that's involved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a two-way willingness. There was a divine counsel in the courts of eternity before time was, and the Father was willing to give the Son. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the Son was willing to come. Here am I. Send me, Father. I'll come. I'll go. I'll die for the people you've given to me from all eternity. This willingness, Father and Son, down from the splendor of his everlasting throne, came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. Son of God, eternal, he, the sinner's surety stood, paid the sinner's ransom in his precious blood. Oh, my friend, have you ever thanked him? Have you ever been moved by the marvel of the gospel, this priceless love gift of the Father to the Son? A price had to be paid. Had to be paid. A sacrifice had to be offered. He was born to die. The whole purpose. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and I. You remember that great event in Genesis, I believe it was chapter 22. Abraham going up Mount Moriah, being called to offer his son. And I often think of these words, the Father and the Son walking up Mount Moriah. And the Son turns to the Father and he says, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And the Father said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide. And that's what he did for you. And for me, what was it, O our God, led thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us by sin undone? 'Twas love, unbounded love to us, led thee to give thy well-beloved Son for us. What led the Son of God to leave his throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die? 'Twas love, unbounded love to us, led him to die and suffer thus. It's the old, old gospel, really, isn't it, that we're hearing tonight? The old, old gospel of Jesus and his love. The extent of that love. God so loved the world. Underline that little word, so, and put your name there, because you make up part of the world. The evidence of that love, that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't leave that word out. It's important, unique, absolutely unique, greatly beloved by the Father. He gave him up. Thirdly, we might see in this text the embracing of this love. For the text says that whosoever believeth in him. Now this, dear friend, is more than head knowledge. How many people have said to us, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. Oh, my dear friend, there's more than that here for us tonight. But whosoever believeth, that's why I use this word, embrace. Make it your own. Claim it for yourself. Cling to the Savior. More than head knowledge, it is rather a heart experience. Do you know anything about that, my dear friend? You might say to me at the end, yes, I believe there is a God. Oh, my friend, I would urge you. I would plead with you. Whosoever believeth, you embrace him. You embrace him. Whosoever trusts and relies wholly on him. Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, helpless, thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me, dear friend, the embracing of this love, not just the talking of it, not just the reading of it, not just saying by head knowledge, yes, I believe there is a God. But my friend, if you've known him, if you come to put your trust in him, you embrace him, you're beginning to think in the mire and the filth of your sin and your shame, and you hold out, as it were, your hand. There's life for a look, the crucified one. I'm sinking. I'm going to a lost eternity. Save me, Lord. Rescue me. Embracing. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Can you say that, dear friend? For I know whom I have believed. When Paul said those words to Timothy, Paul wasn't saying, I know all about him, but I know in whom. Can you say that tonight? In whom I have believed. No wonder Francis Ridley Abigail could put these wonderful words together. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Is that your testimony? I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting thee for pardon, for cleansing, for thee to guide me, for power. I am trusting thee forever and for all. Wonderful words. Well, you'll be thinking this man is him mad. Well, I don't apologize. So many people said to me, those hymns you quote, you know, they always seem to fit in. It's so wonderful, some of these great hymns. They were written by men and women who had a deep experience of God. They were written by men and women, young and old, who knew God, who knew the reality of a personal walk with God. So I would go along with Frances Ridley, and I would say to her, yes, yes, by God's grace, I am trusting him. I am trusting him. I am embracing that love. So you have to come with an acute sense of your need. I could preach for several hours, yes, even on this text. But my dear friend, you personally have to come to an acute sense of your need. I use that word acute for some important reason, because for some 12, 14 years I've been doing hospital chaplaincy in cancer wards for 14 years, both in Droitwich and Worcester and in Cheltenham Hospital. And I would so often be found in acute wards. And I would say to you, dear friend, tonight, you have to have an acute sense of your need. It's nothing light, nothing to joke about. Once you're in an acute ward, it's pretty desperate. Dear friend, are you desperate to know God? Are you desperate tonight to say, yes, I am trusting him. I am trusting him. You have to come with a sense of full weight of your sin as a heavy burden, too much for you to bear. As one hymn writer says, with my burden I begin. Lord, remove this load of sin. It's tremendous, isn't it? You don't present the gospel in a happy, clappy way. You don't try to make the person feel that they're doing you a special favour by deciding for Christ. You show them that they carry a desperately heavy burden and it's driving them to a lost eternity. That's why you must embrace this love, this love, with the total confidence that he and he alone will receive you, pardon and cleanse you. My sins, not in part, but the whole, they are nailed to his cross. Past sins, present sins, future sins, they're nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that wonderful? To lay your head upon the pillow tonight before you sleep and to be able to say, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them to the tree while he whispers in my ear, while he whispers to my conscience, by God's grace I'm able to say, I am his and he is mine. And the fourth division in this text, as I see, we could put it in this way, the eternal benefits of this love. For Jesus repeats it twice, you'll notice. Whosoever believeth in him, verse 15, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The eternal benefits of this great love, that you, my friend, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does not merely mean that you should not lose physical existence, nor that you should be annihilated. The teaching is about so much today. Once I die, it's all finished. It's all over. I don't have to meet my Creator. I don't have to face the judgment. But oh, my friend, you do. You do. The eternal benefits of this love should not perish, indicates this verse teaching, complete and everlasting, so that one at the end does not just perish, full stop, but one is banished from the presence of God for all eternity. This perish is not an ending. The worldling would think that. And when they often attend the funerals of loved ones, well, if they're not believers, it's all over. They're perished. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. There is a day coming, the beginning of an awful eternity, when the sovereign Lord will say to multitudes, I never knew you. Depart into everlasting fire, reserved for the devil and his angels. So if you're an unbeliever tonight, and you think lightly of death, and one day it'll all be over and it'll be all right, it won't be all right, dear friend. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is yet near. So we can say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I remember being on duty in the cancer wards in Cheltenham Hospital, and the sister said to me, "Would you go behind the screen? There's a man there who needs to see you desperately." And I went behind the screen, and this youngish man had recently been told that he hadn't got very long to live. And he had, I believe it was 4 or 5 daughters. And the first question he said to me, "How do I tell my daughters?" Very difficult question to answer with him, but I believe God helped me in some measure. And then he said to me, "Not only how do I tell my daughters, but can you tell me if God will forgive all my sins?" An amazing thing, wasn't it? "Can you tell me if God will forgive all my sins?" And by God's grace and help, behind those drawn curtains, I was able to assure him of these words: "God so loved the world, includes you, my friend, that he gave his only begotten Son, the beloved Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you in the bed now, soon to face death, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When I was on the wards at St. Richard's Hospice, Worcester, I used to go every week, the day wards, day patients. This young man came in. Immediately the matron introduced me to him. He said, "I'm not interested. Please remember this, I'm not interested in these things." I said, "All right, my friend, but if you need me, I shall be here. If you need me any time." And gradually, I got to know him better. And when he'd come in on Fridays, being brought in from Malvern, he would sit down and I'd come alongside him and start to chat to him, try to get to know him. Didn't ram the gospel down his throat, but try to love him for Jesus' sake. He was a young family man. And over the weeks and months, his heart gradually melted. And after we'd had lunch with the patients, there was a room made available. It was called the Peace Room. And I had full access to that room, and any of the patients could come in after lunch and meet me in that peace room for about 15, 20 minutes for a little time of devotion and sharing the gospel. Can you imagine my surprise when one glorious day he came in, Mark. And he came for numbers of weeks. And then he got so ill, he wasn't able to come. So I made it my business Sunday afternoons from Droitwich to go off to Malvern and to visit him. And I said to my wife one Sunday afternoon, "I must go again. I don't think I'm going to see Mark very much longer." And I remember that Sunday afternoon, and he was so ill, upstairs in his bed, and his wife was there with him, and the three of us around that bed. And God was there. For I quietly said to Mark, "Mark," repeating these words, "God so loved the world. That includes you, Mark. Do you see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour?" And he said so clearly, "I do. I do." And he was saved, gloriously saved. And I was able to take his Thanksgiving service. One further story. I told you I'd keep you a little bit longer. Where we live now in the Cotswolds. A lovely couple we've known for nearly 60 years. 60 years. He was the son of the manse. His father was a Welsh Baptist minister down in the valleys. But the son grew up, was opposed to the gospel, had no time for Jesus Christ, but they were great friends of ours as a family. And a few weeks ago, he fell very, very ill. And I made it my business to go down and see him. And I was deeply troubled in my spirit. How am I going to share the gospel with this man who blasphemes the name of God? With this man who has no interest at all in the gospel? I felt the weight of it. "Lord, please help me. I don't think he's going to be here much longer. Please help me to help him." And when I went into the room, there he was, panting and puffing with the oxygen tank. And the first thing he said to me, with tears coming down his face, he said, "See what I've got here." And he pointed at a little table by the couch where he was sitting. And there was a Bible. I said, calling him by name, I can hardly believe this. You know, I've been praying as I've come this afternoon that I might really face you openly and honestly. I've known him for 60 years. He had no interest in the gospel. He said to me between the tears, look, and he got his old family Bible out. He said, I've been reading it. I couldn't contain myself. It was so wonderful, as if heaven had come down into that room, there in the Cotswolds. He said, if you look up there, he pointed to the shelf, there was another Bible. He said, I was given to that when I was in the Air Force so many years ago. But he'd never bothered all these years. And again, I challenged him. I knew he wasn't going to be with us much longer. And his wife was there. And I called him by name. And I said, do you recognize your need of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he started to weep and he wept. Oh, he said, too bad. I'm too bad. I said, you're not too bad. God so loved you. God so loved the world, calling him by name. And in a simple way, I was able to pray with him. Between the tears, he called on the name of the Lord. And he was wonderfully saved. And the doctor came in, one of the doctors from the town that I know well. And when the doctor saw me, he said, you stay there, you'll do him more good than I will, said the doctor. Well, no, I said, I must go for a moment. Left him with the doctor. And then the next day I went back. By this time, he'd been taken upstairs in a hospital bed in his cottage. And I was able to pray with him and his wife and his daughter who flew back from Germany and his son. And around that bed, heaven came down. Heaven came down. And he'd come home. He'd sought the Lord. And again, I was asked to lead the service of thanksgiving for his life. What a difference it makes when you lead such a service. There were nearly 60 people there at Cheltenham's Chapel. And oh, so many unsaved. I just tell you these things, friend, because it's real. And if you are a Christian this day, I would just plead with you. Go out, you might say, I'm not a great preacher. Go out and chat the gospel. Get to know your friends and your neighbors. And you say, what can I tell them? Well, just tell them simply, God so loved the world. That's you. That's you. He gave his only begotten son, as if you believe on him with this embracing, with this real heart warming experience, calling on him with your great burden of sin, he will forgive, cleanse, pardon. So may God bless us. Those of us who love him, read this verse, very familiar, read it slowly, word by word, remember Jesus is speaking of his own death. May the Lord help each one of us. Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty and everlasting God, our Father, how we thank thee for this well-known verse, known by multitudes, taught in Sunday schools to children in past years and days gone by, and yet rejected, ignored, mocked by many. We pray for any dear one here tonight who is not saved, because time is running out and it is appointed unto man once to die. We can't change that appointment. But Lord, we pray that one or more this evening may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And those of us who love the Saviour, please, Lord, give us a greater love for the lost through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we shall sing our last hymn together, number 473. Have you heard, have you heard, have you heard the voice of Jesus, perhaps tonight, softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? 473.
Softly breathing with your heart, have you felt?
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night, and until we see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. Amen.